We're going to pick up our next lesson in Genesis, Genesis chapter 20. We'll cover the whole chapter tonight. This is the next occasion whereby Abraham lies once again. He lied in this manner a time like this in Genesis 12, and he's doing it again. Also, we'll see Abraham stumble in this tonight. And what Abraham is really doing is he's failing to trust the Lord in this chapter. Now, while overall we can most certainly say that Abraham has made godlier choices than Lot, he still falls into sin. And you know, it's a good thing for us to remember that, because no man, no matter how much he walks with God, even a man like Abraham, you can fall to the temptation of flesh, and in moments of weakness, you can cave in to fear and make bad decisions. And so I like seeing these things. Not that I like that Abraham did it, but you know what I'm saying. It's a reminder to me. But it's also a comfort to us as well, isn't it? Because sometimes we hear the name Abraham and we forget that he was a man of like passions like us, and he could still do wrong. And so it's kind of a good reminder of that. As we consider Abraham's sin throughout this, we may be reminded of our own weaknesses as well. And let us seek to always be meek in our treatment of erring saints, as Galatians 6:1 teaches us. But let's start with reading verse 1 through 2, and then we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. "And Abraham journeyed from thence towards the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." Let's pray. Father, help us as we look at this chapter, and help us to learn from it. And we're so thankful, Lord, that in spite of our weaknesses and our desire to protect ourselves, Lord, and the foolish attempt we make at it, Lord, we see, Lord, that you step in and that you protect your people, and we're thankful for that. Help us to learn and grow from this tonight, and I pray for our own sinful weaknesses. Lord, maybe things we have conquered in the past, let us be aware that they can come up even today, and let us be alert, Lord, to our sinful tendencies, lest we be entrapped to them again. In Jesus' name, and amen. As said, Abraham lied in a similar manner in Genesis 12 and verse 10 through 20. Here we see Abraham is journeying here, or there to the south, it says, and this is immediately after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 19 that we dealt with last time. Why Abraham is moving, we don't know. Maybe he didn't want to be up on the hill where he was at, overlooking the destruction of what he could see beyond with Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't know why he moved, but he's taking off here. He's moving, and Abraham said to his wife, or said of his wife Sarah, he said, "She is my sister." Now we'll come to this later. She was actually his half sister, but here we find that Abraham lied in this similar manner in Genesis chapter 12. Now, Abraham's concern probably here was not because Sarah looked like a young beauty. Okay, she is 90 years old. So I don't think that that's all that is at play here. We can guess that she was reasonably attractive at that age, for even back then. But more importantly, she was connected to one of the most richest and most influential men of the region. So she shows up there, supposed to be the brother of Abraham. Abraham is a very well-to-do man in the region at this time. And listen, a lot of marriages were made for political reasons and for power. Power moves. And so it may have been as much about power and politics rather than a desire for Sarah, you know, fleshly desire of any kind. Because we know from the Word of God, I think that she was there with him for some time, and there was never any kind of relationship there. Now, however, we should not ignore the idea of Sarah's attractiveness, possibly even in the old age, and because the Bible even speaks at times about how beautiful she was. Morris said this. He said, "She had in some measure been physically rejuvenated in order to conceive, bear, and nurse Isaac later. And possibly this manifested itself in renewed beauty as well. So definitely that is a possibility. Now again, with him saying that she is my sister, that he had said this before. And one thing I take notice of this, Abraham did this before. He lies in this manner again. And it's a little note here. Later, his son Isaac does the exact same lie. And so it's just, I don't know, it's just kind of a reminder there. The sins we commit, definitely our children can learn from that. But this shows, if you would, that it's very easy to fall back into the same sinful habits. Abraham stumbles in a place where he stumbled once before. Instead of trusting God at this time to protect him and his family, he comes up with his own scheme, a plan, in order to protect them. Something else to learn from this is as we grow older, it does not automatically sanctify us. Hopefully with age and walking with God and following the Lord, we become more sanctified. But even though we might be a long ways in our walk with the Lord, we can very easily revert back to an old sinful habit that we had done even in our youth. Sins and weaknesses must be mortified in our life until the day we die. We don't all of a sudden come to a certain age and say, "Whew, wow, I'm glad I'm through all of that. You know, I have no desire to sin now." We will always struggle with sin so long as we are in this flesh. Abram should have prayed and sought God's help with this rather than lie and scheme as he did. Now, as we work our way through this, we'll consider what deeper sin Abraham was guilty of that caused him to lie. And I think it's good to take notice of this because we just look at this story. It's a pretty simple, basic story, and we can just read through it. But treat it as an observation, as a counseling session almost, and you see, you know, you read this account and you say, okay, Abraham did wrong, he lied. But what's the root cause? Why did he lie? And I think it's very important to look at that like that because oftentimes we do things and we wonder, why did I do that? You know, I know that was wrong, but why did I do that? And sometimes there's a deeper root cause that we need to consider. Let's read verses 3 through 7. So after he does this, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man." How would you like to have God say that to you? All right? "For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation?" I never could really pin down the really question that he's bringing out of this. "Will you also slay it? So you're going to kill me and the nation?" Is Abimelech showing at least some sort of desire or concern for his country? I don't know. Proclaiming their innocence in this situation? I'm really uncertain. But said he not unto me, "She is my sister," and she even herself said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yeah, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." I was like, God says, "Yeah, I know, and here I'm telling you this too." And so, anyhow, but God says, "Indeed, you are a dead man." I can imagine what a scary thing that would have been for Abimelech to hear, even in a dream. But the point had to be made to Abimelech, even though he could truly say he was acting in the integrity of his heart and innocence of his hands, in that he didn't know she was married. God had a plan, you see, for Abraham, and God had a plan for Sarah, and from a human standpoint, Abimelech was about to interrupt. I mean, think about this. Abraham is not justified in his behavior at all. For God's plan for him must be brought to pass for the good of the gospel of Christ, for the coming Messiah. Because we know what needs to happen here, right? Isaac's got to be born. Isaac has got to be born from Abraham and Sarah. Humanly speaking, looking at it from a human perspective, had Abimelech taken Sarah as his wife, right, then Isaac would not have been born. From a human perspective, okay? Say, well, it wouldn't happen. God, I understand that, but from a human's perspective, God's purpose must not be hindered. Now, I'm sure Satan, if you would, was excited for a moment when he seen this taking place. Could you imagine Satan knowing the promise that God had given through Abraham, and now Abraham has lost Sarah and is now with likely a pagan king. Hello. Yes. You know. But God intervened. But God tells him, He says, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. Now, because Abimelech's heart was right in this manner, in this regard, God kept him from worse sin. God kept him from worse sin. I like that. It's a reminder to us that God's protecting power can guide even a pagan king. Even a pagan king. Let us always remember that. As I think about this, I think about how many times has God possibly protected us as His people from sin, and we've not even known about it. Now, Abimelech sees this. God intervenes. God speaks. And God protects him. But how many times has God protected us from going down a path that would lead to sin and we didn't even know anything about it? Sometimes we might be able to see that. See, well, God did this and this, and boy, did that protect me, because I'm really not sure I would have made the right decision in that circumstance, but God protected me in that. We are taught in the Word of God to pray to the Lord to protect us from temptation and to deliver us from evil. Folks, there are so many prayers that God answers in that we don't know anything about. How much evil, how much sin, how much heartache has God protected us from, and we don't even know it? How often does that take place and we're completely unaware? There's been times in my life as a parent, I know I have made decisions to protect my children, and they didn't know anything about it. There were certain evils that I seen lurking and things to protect them from, and I knew that was bad. I couldn't, and just without going into details, like, no, as a parent, I've got to protect my child here, and I didn't go to them and explain to them everything I did to protect them because of this, this, and this. I just did it. Folks, there's going to be a time, I think, when we're with the Lord, and He's going to say, look here, here's what I did. You prayed to protect you from evil. Let me tell you about what would have happened had I not intervened. Who knows what we'll hear when we're with the Lord there. So no doubt that happens quite often. Now this narrative, when you read it, also really teaches us how evil adultery is. How evil adultery is in the eyes of the Lord. He was going to punish this man. I think it was actually would have stopped him. You know, he said, you are but a dead man. I don't think God would have allowed him to touch Sarah personally. All right? I think when he said, you are a dead man, I think he's like saying, God is saying, if you even go near that woman, you're a dead man. You're not even going to get a chance to touch her, okay? And so, but it does show how evil adultery is in the eyes of the Lord. He was going to punish this man for committing adultery even though he did not know. He said, I didn't know. God was merciful, though, in revealing this to him. Despite Abraham's failure to really trust God in the situation, God was not going to abandon him. And I'm thankful for that. Even though Abraham did not trust God as he ought or should have in this situation, God did not abandon him. I'm thankful He still does that for us today. He would not allow Abimelech to touch Sarah. That womb was going to bring forth the Son of Promise, who would eventually bring forth God's Messiah. God was not leaving this matter into the hands of men. And then God tells Abimelech, speaking of Abraham, He says, for he is a prophet and he will pray for you. Now even though Abraham is in sin and had done wrong, he is still a prophet and a man of powerful prayer. God's mercy did not leave Abraham, even though Abraham did not trust God the way he should have. Let's read verses 8 through 10. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all of his servants and told all these sayings in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? I mean, this man, he knows this is a great sin. Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Now, you know, thankfully God knows how to speak to men to get their attention. And He spoke to Abimelech and got his attention. Abimelech acknowledges that this is a great sin. That's a good thing that he acknowledges sin. He knows that the God is a God of power, and there's a fear of Him that comes about Him, and not only Him, but His servants also took the message of God very serious. He says, "You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." You know, it is sad that a king, that may be a pagan king, doesn't really say, but it may be a pagan king, that he is rebuking Abraham. You're getting far away from the Lord when the Lord has to use someone like Abimelech to rebuke you for something that you have done. But it's exactly what we see. But here's an interesting question, though, that Abimelech asks Abraham. He says this, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And so Abimelech knows that there's something that Abraham saw. When he showed up, there's something that Abraham saw that made Abraham do what he did. And that's, Abimelech's wanting to know that. What is it that he saw? Okay. Now, Abraham goes on to say what it was, basically, that led him to do this. But it is a very logical question for Abimelech to ask. One thing we know that Abraham didn't see is he didn't see the Lord. He didn't have his eyes on the Lord. He didn't view the Lord as he ought. And anytime we get our eyes off of the Lord and onto the wrong thing, we'll make the wrong decisions. And that's what Abraham did. He based his decisions on what he was seeing rather than upon his faith in the Lord. Now, here's where we want to come to in verses 11 through 13. Abraham's excuses. Abraham's excuses for why he did what he did. Verse 11 through 13. "And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." Now, I believe it's a very truthful statement. I believe when he comes in this place, he says, "Boy, the fear of God is not in this place. They're going to take my wife from me. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me, and every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother." Now, while I can really understand and be a little bit sympathetic with Abraham, he comes into a place and he's trying to get out of the sticky situation, we cannot excuse, if you would, what he did. So there's three basic excuses that Abraham gives for lying like this and being deceptive. First of all, he said the fear of God is not in this place. Now that was very likely a true statement, and that was a rebuke probably to Abimelech and the nation. Okay? Because he said, "What did you see?" So he tells him. Now, while that might have been Abraham's excuse, it's still no excuse for his deception in this. You don't just turn your wife over, okay, to another man. He was saying that there was no fear of God in them. That's what he said. There's no fear of God in them. By saying this, we see what the real problem was with Abraham. At this moment, there was no fear of God in Abraham. Folks, when we fear God, we don't fear men. When we fear God, we don't fear men. If he really respected the Lord as he ought at this moment, the commandments of the Lord, the promises of the Lord, the protection of the Lord, and had faith in the Lord, then he would not have feared man at this time. Now, I don't fault Abraham too much here, because listen, Abraham is a warrior. Remember earlier, a few chapters back, I mean, he's a fighter. He gets his men together and he goes and he rescues Lot. But in this moment, he caves. So I don't fault him too much there, but know this, that at this moment, he did not, what he lacked, what he didn't see in them was also not in himself as it ought to have been. He forgot that we can never go beyond the presence and power of God, no matter what culture he was in. He needed to trust God even in the place he was in. God can work on the mind and direct the path of any man at any time in order to protect his own. Do you believe Abraham should just trust the Lord, even where in a bad place he was at? Absolutely. Abraham had forgotten that those who have faith in God need not to fear man. Folks, we can see a lot of things in our lifetime and may come into our country, but I do not want us to live in the fear of man. The fear of man is a snare. and it will lead you down a path and you will make choices that will not be right. Abraham lied, but the root cause of Abraham's lie was that he feared man and did not trust God. Now here's the second excuse, if you would. He said, indeed, she truly is my sister. It's like, yeah, I know I said, you know, she's my sister, but she really is my sister. It reminds me of something, and I'll say this in just a moment, but his first excuse was that he did not see the fear of God in that place. Folks, no matter if we don't see the fear of God anywhere around us, it's never an excuse for ourselves to do something we know is wrong. His second excuse is almost, what's he trying to do now? Okay, I didn't see the fear of God. What's he doing now? Anybody want to throw a word out? What's he doing now with what he did? He's what? Parsing words, that's a good one. Justifying. He's justifying his behavior. He's justifying what he did. So by saying it is, well, this is really the truth. She really is my sister. It's interesting, she was a half-sister. So we could say it was a half-truth, right? With the intent to deceive. Therefore, it was a whole lie. So this is a perfect example of a half-truth. So that's the second thing he did in his excuse. And that, first of all, his excuse was he didn't see the fear of God in them, but he actually didn't fear God. Secondly, he sought to justify his behavior. Now third, you have to look up some words and see what they mean to see his third excuse. Okay? When he says here, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house. Don't brush over that. That's actually pretty important. God caused me to wander from my father's house. This is an indirect way of blaming God for the problem. Abraham claims that God sent him out on this dangerous journey upon which Abraham had to protect himself. God caused me to get here. He's saying the Lord brought me here, therefore I had to do this. Now, just reading over that, you may get that, but it's in the usage of the word wander, okay? That word is in the Word of God many times, but Barnhouse kind of summed it up very good, so I'll just read what he said. I thought the way he worded it was good. He said this, there is a terrible meaning in this verb, wander, which Abraham uses. The Hebrew word occurs exactly 50 times in Scripture and never in a good sense. It is used of animals going astray, of a drunken man reeling or staggering, or of sinful seduction, of a prophet's lies causing the people to err, of the path of a lying heart. He says six other words are translated wander, any one of which Abraham might have used, but he used the worst one available. And so the idea there is that he's saying basically, God put me in this situation. It's bad. Hey, what could a feller do? You know? You know, but that's a common scenario, isn't it? I mean, I go all the way back to our first parents, right? I mean, Adam. It's the woman you gave me. He's blaming the woman. He's blaming God. It's the woman you gave. Hey, God made me wonder. God brought me out and I couldn't help it, basically. Look where I'm at. A proper response would have been more like this, one writer said. He said, Abraham should have said, forgive me, Abimelech, for dishonoring both you and my God. My selfish cowardice overwhelmed me, and I denied my God by fearing that he who called me could not take care of me. He is not as your gods of wood and stone. He is the God of glory. He is the living God, the Creator, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. He told me he would be my shield and my exceeding great reward and supplier of all my needs. In sinning against him, I sinned against you. Forgive me, Abimelech. Well, he didn't say that, but that would have been really good. Now let's read the rest of the chapter, 14 through 18. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and woman servants, and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah, his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases you. And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother. Can you just hear kind of the sarcasm there? I've given your brother, I can see him kind of looking at her, 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with you and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech. God healed Abimelech. So Abimelech was stricken with something. And his wife, he already had one, and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Folks, that tells me right there some time has taken place for them to figure out God has shut us off from having children. So there had to be some time lapse there. This wasn't just, you know, Sarah goes to his house and then God speaks to him that night and the next morning it's all taken care of. This is probably a very long span here, long enough for them to realize, why isn't Abimelech, any his wife or the people in his domain there, why aren't any of them having any kids? Something had to be known. And I think God in this dream is revealing that to Abimelech. This is why. This is why. We can hear, if you would, the sarcasm there. I like that. But anyhow, very interesting to me. Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And showing this cultural generosity to Abraham, Abimelech is essentially, he's being much better to Abraham than Abraham was to Abimelech, wasn't he? It should have been the other way around, if you would. I mean, Abimelech is the one that, you know, Abraham's the one that did wrong here, the most part. But it's interesting here that Abraham accepts these gifts. I can't get past this without taking note of this. He refused gifts before in Genesis 14, 21 through 24, when he had victory in that war we mentioned a little while ago. He was offered a bunch of gifts, and Abraham said, I'm not taking anything, lest anyone say that basically that a man had made him rich. But he accepts it here, and I don't know why. Maybe he feels a little guilty for his part in it. I don't know. Maybe it was high. It was hard to take the same high moral ground as he did before because I don't know. But I find it interesting that he took the gifts because he didn't before from another king. Now, while this may seem unfair to Abimelech, because it kind of does in a certain way, let us remember that Abraham may have been correct in his judgment of the people of Gerar. I believe they probably were a people that did not fear God. Folks, anytime, here's the thing, whenever we get into a culture where we look around us and we see people do not fear the Lord, and then because they don't fear the Lord, what happens to us? We begin to fear them rather than fear God. And when we begin to fear people, fear government, fear anybody, we are prone to make bad decisions and think that we've got to protect ourselves. We've got to protect ourselves. Folks, we have got to fear God and trust God to protect us. It's a very simple lesson. We can't revert to what Abraham did. Now again, he said, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Like I said, we can hear the irony or sarcasm in Abimelech's voice. It says, thus she was reproved. Thus she was reproved. And so she had some fault in this as well. Not only Abraham, she went along with it. Listen, as we close, Abraham was not perfect, but he was God's child. He could still pray for Abimelech, and his prayers for them were answered, and seeing that they were answered, because now God has allowed Abimelech to have children. So in conclusion, let us fear God and trust in Him and not fear man. Let us be faithful to the marriages that we are in and not be guilty of sexual immorality. When caught in sin, do not make excuses. Own up to your sin. Don't blame the people around you. Don't justify, and certainly don't blame God. Make confessions and necessary apologies. Do not turn to blaming others, speaking half-truths, or blaming the Lord's providence in your life. And lastly, think of this when you're tempted to sin. Consider the consequences of the sin of Abraham had God not intervened. Think of the consequences of his sin had not God intervened. And folks, that just, we can't even imagine that. I mean, we wouldn't be here today. We would not be here today. Now, I know there's no if in God's plan, plan B. I get it, okay? Humanly speaking, the consequences of Abraham's sin had God not intervened there, okay? We do not know how far-reaching sometimes the consequences of our sins can be. And sometimes we just think our sins are just going to affect us. I can deal with it, get past it. But we have no idea how far-reaching it can be. So may it be a warning to us to turn from sin. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. I thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us, leading us, and guiding us. And help us, Lord, not to trust in ourselves. Help us not trust in man. Help us, Lord, to not fear man. Help us, Lord, whenever we do sin, to, Lord, not blame the culture around us because they don't fear God. Help us, Lord, not justify our actions and speak half-truths and make half-apologies. Help us, Lord, also not to blame you and your workings in our life. Help us to own up when we sin, confess it, and get it right. And, Lord, definitely we will prosper much better. He that confesses and forsakes his sin, Lord, shall have mercy. And so help us to do that. Thank you for those here tonight. Bless your people this week. Help us to walk with you. You're a faithful God to people who oftentimes are not. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.